verse for today will be from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. And if you're part of Every Nation, you would know this is like one of our most favorite verse. Verse 19 starts with this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. God, today, even as we come before you, we want to come humbly, desiring to seek your will and your word for our life. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be the one working in our hearts, because we know without the Spirit, all that we speak is just the words of men. But with your Spirit, this word can change our lives. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to do what only you can do. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. All right, you may take a seat. Now, with that announcement of Every Nation KLCC, and I know the name is brilliant, all right, KLCC. When I first thought, wow, we've got a place in KLCC, how did we get a lot like that? Then turns out it's KLCT Center, okay? Good, whoever came up with that, smart. But you may be wondering, why are we planting another church in KL? I mean, we've got one in Puchong, we've got one in Gateway, Cheras, Sunway, we've got so many. Why another in KL? It's resource, it's time. I mean, we love when Pastor Neil leads us worship, and very soon you don't get to see him on Sundays, right? Like, why are we doing this? Very simple. I love something that I read, I think, in one of the books Pastor Steve wrote. As long as there's an unchurched out there, the church is not big enough. Do you turn your neighbor left and right and say, as long as there's an unchurched out there, the church ain't big enough? I hope you believe that. That's why we do church planting. That's why even though Puchong and Gateway and KL, I mean, on a good Sunday, it's like 20 minutes, 30 minutes at max, but we will still plant churches anyway because we know there's an unbeliever in Sunway. There's an unbeliever in KL. And as long as there's an unchurched, we will continue to plant churches and make disciples. Amen? Amen. And it's with this that I also want to just thank all of you who were here praying for me and the team that went to Cambodia. Some of you would know it's also with this same heartbeat that our Every Nation, some of our leaders went all the way to Cambodia with that same thinking that as long as there's an unchurched there, we are going to plant a church there. And we went to support the church in Cambodia. Actually, projection is if you can follow along with me for the slides. So on the screen, you'll see some pictures. And we've got a great time. So thank you so much for praying. It was an exciting outreach time. We had this outreach event and it was sand break. So not a lot of students there to reach out, but they were expecting maximum 30 people. And there were 60 people that turned out at the outreach, all right? That's amazing itself. So thank you for praying. The trainings were great, and different things were great. In fact, the testimonies that we get to hear from some of the people, some of the staff there was so good. One of those that really inspired me was they had a church staff, or rather they have a church staff that was on track, I kid you not, to be a monk. That was his, you know, if you write your essay when you're young, your chita, your ambitions, his was to be a monk, I kid you not. And now he went from a monk to a missionary. That's amazing. When I saw that, I was just thinking to myself, that's a good book title right there. Monk to Missionary. As good as On the Ground, yeah? Maybe On the Ground is a bit better. Monk to Missionary. But of course, aside from all of this, I know none of you prayed for this, but we also had a very exciting time eating the food there, okay? Some of you who saw my story, you would know we ate all kinds of insects, all kinds of bugs. Someone in my team really loved it. That's why we went to eat twice, these bugs. And when I came back, some of our students was asking, they didn't ask, wow, Jason, how many people got saved? What kind of sermon was preached? No, they didn't ask. They just asked, Jason, why would you eat insects? Why would you eat bugs? And it's a good question, but when I thought about that, the better question to ask is, why are they as a nation eating bugs? Why are they as a culture eating insects? And I know you may think, Jason, that's an offensive question to ask, but actually there's a whole history behind that. You see, the thing about Cambodia, and this is a little bit of a mission report because I don't know whether I get a chance to do that again. But the thing about Cambodia is this. The place is beautiful, but the past is painful. For those of you who know the history of Cambodia, about 27 years ago, they were under this cruel rulership of this group called the Khmer Rouge. And they were brutal, they were cruel. Some of you would notice that in a short span of 3 years, an estimated of 3 million people were slaughtered. And it was their own people killing their own people. 3 million. That's crazy. That's why some recorded that actually the average age right now in Cambodia is about 25 because many of the older people were slain during this period of time. And the team and I, we got a chance to visit one of these torture sites, which they converted into a museum. And you could still see the bed where the prisoner was tortured, the blood stains that they couldn't remove after 30 years, and just pictures of all the horror and terror that was done during the rule of the Khmer Rouge. And I was standing there, and I thought to myself, here I am, looking at all the terrible things Khmer Rouge did, and there I was, just hearing about the testimony of how good God is in the new generation now. And my simple conclusion is this. The fact that this nation that went through such a traumatic injury can come to where it is today, only God could have done that. Only God could have saved that land. And why did I start with this? Because the verse we just read is well known to be the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. It's very important for us to remember that the Great Commission is not meant to be said, wow, great is my mission. I've got to be the one to carry all of this way. I've got to save the world. It's not us. In fact, theologians would call this mission, Missio Dei, the mission of God. Because guess what? Only God can save the world. Only God can save the people who are in sin, who are trapped in their past. Only God can save them. But we now get the greatest privilege to partner with God to redeem the world. And that's such an important thing. Because when we plant another new church in KL, this is not a Pastor Neil ambition. This is not a Every Nation ambition. This is God's mission. And we get the privilege to jump on board what God wants to do. Amen? And how does this thing about redeeming the world looks like? And here is where it gets very interesting. Because it is not by political change. It is not by change in the marketplace, but rather it's as simple as this thing that Jesus tells us to do. Make disciples. That's how we partner with God to change the world. And when we understand that the goal is to redeem the world, to make it rightly ordered, to love God well, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we come to realize that the Great Commission has to be centered on the great commandment to first love God and second love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission has to be centered on the great commandment. And I think this is so important because, again, just echoing what Pastor Neil talked about, you realize, why are we doing it? He talks about wanting to serve the city. We are planting a church not because we want to have another number on our record. This year we planted another church. No, that's not our motive. It's not to have more church members. That's not our motive. If anything, and I think this is true for Pastor Neil and all of our church planters in our midst, we do it out of love, driven by our love for God and for people. That's why we do it. Now, that's just the intro of my sermon, by the way. But why did I share all that? Because I think if you have been in Every Nation long enough, you would know making disciples is in our DNA. Shirley talked about that. Honor God, make disciples. And we are sometimes so caught up with goal that we forget 2/3 of the text we just read. Because if one part of the Great Commission is to go, the other part is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the other part is to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. That is just as important of an element in this mission that God wants to do. Why is baptism and teaching such a big deal? And I think when we don't get it, and some of you will know later on we'll have our Obey Our Water baptism. You saw the pool set up there. And sometimes when we don't get the significance of it, then we'll think it's just another thing that the church does. It's nothing related to me. Oh, I've been water baptized, so someone else can water baptize, but you know what? I've got lunch, I'm hungry, I need to pick up the kids, I gotta go. We start to lose sight of why baptism and teaching matters. And that's what we want to talk about today. Why does it matter? Now, at this point, I want to first mention that baptism is not an idea that came out when the church started. No. In fact, before the church existed, before the church started in Acts, you'll find that people already understood this thing about baptism, but in a very different manner. Now, prior to Jesus' incarnation on earth, you find that at that time, baptism was already a practice, but specifically for those who are not Jews, the Gentiles. Say Gentiles. So, if I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile, and I want to become a believer of Yahweh. I look at all these Jews, and they believe in Yahweh, they believe in God, and I want to convert. Well, typically, because a Gentile is viewed as this sinner, as this person who is not a Jew and therefore cut off from God, if I now want to convert, I gotta be water baptized as a symbol to say that now I'm being purified, I'm being washed clean. But thereafter came a guy who was very well known for baptism. In fact, the word Baptist was part of his nickname. What's his name? His name is John. There came this guy called John the Baptist. And John took it to the next level because initially, while it was just for the Gentiles, John says, all of you, including the Jews, including not just the Jews, but the Jewish religious leaders, all of you need to repent and be baptized. So while initially it was just for the Gentiles, now he says, actually, Gentile or not, all of us have sinned and all of us need to be water baptized. Do you get the progression now? But there came another man who was baptized. In fact, it was such a significant moment that John the Baptist, who is well known for baptizing people, will say, I can't baptize you. Who is this guy? Who came along the story? His name is Jesus. And Jesus comes to John to be water baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Now the question we want to ponder is this, why would Jesus, who is a Jew and who is not a sinner, why would he think it was fitting not for others to be baptized, but for him to be water baptized? And a lot of times we don't ponder on that long enough. And therefore we'll just say, oh, because Jesus water baptized, I got to water baptize. All of you got to water baptize. Why? Oh, because Jesus did it. Why do you do it? Ah, Jesus did it. You don't question Jesus. Why did Jesus think it was fitting for him to be water baptized? Now, when we later on explore the New Testament, sometimes this word baptism comes up again, and one of those was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here Paul, he writes about baptism, but honestly, if you are a reader at that time, you might be surprised by what he writes, because he says this, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about that moment where God brought Israel out from Egypt, and they were trapped in between the armies of Egypt and the Red Sea, and God parted the sea. And they walked through the sea. And later on at the wilderness, there was this shade of cloud to cover them. And he says that, I do not want you to be unaware. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized. Say baptized. Into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. How many of us, we would read the story of Moses and say, yep, that's baptism right there. Walking underneath a cloud. Yep, that's it. How many of you would walk in Puchong and sometimes when it's cloudy, you say, I'm being water baptized now. None of us, right? Yet somehow, when Paul revisited that story, he recognizes that something was going on here. And if Paul could see it that way, my question is, are there any other instances that were similar to Moses' case that was in fact a symbol, a sign to baptism, but we just missed it? Ain't that interesting? In fact, now when you look at it, right after Israel was brought through the sea, went under the cloud, they came to a mountain, and at that mountain, God gave them the 10 commandments. Right after a baptism, there was a commandment. Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that I have commanded you. Is there anywhere else we find this baptism commandment pattern? You know, Bible scholars sometimes use the phrase biblical design patterns when they study and trace this unique repeated theme that happens across Scripture. And now, if Paul would look at Moses' case, Israel's case, as a signpost to baptism, where else have we seen this baptism commandment pattern? A body of water, and thereafter God spoke forth his commandments. Let's think, before Moses, was there any time that there was another huge body of water that covered the world, and someone was stuck in the water, well, technically in an ark on the water? Who am I talking about? Noah. And thereafter, he came out from the water receded, he was on the mountain, and at the mountain, God spoke and gave him now a new set of commandments. Wow, that's interesting. Well, what if I tell you that even before Noah's time, this pattern already existed? Where else do we see a large body of water and then earth came out and people came out from it? When was the first time we read about this water? And if I can give you some clue, Holy Spirit hovering above the sea. Where do we read that? In Genesis, right from the beginning. And thereafter, water, you got water, and God created land, and people came out from that. And now to Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply. A commandment, a baptism commandment pattern. What if I tell you baptism is way more than just later going outside the pool and getting submerged in the water? So much more. And now, if that's a pattern, then the next question we need to ask is, why does that pattern matter? Because you will notice that every time there's a baptism and there's a commandment, there's always a result in a new people being formed. Adam and Eve, the first mankind. And then thereafter the flood, then you got Noah, a new people of God. And thereafter, Israel, after the baptism and God gives them the Ten Commandments, now they are to be the new people of God. And now Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that I've commanded, because we now as the church are to be the new people of God. Do you get what baptism is about now? Why Jesus would say that it is fitting for him to fulfill all righteousness? Because baptism is us publicly professing that we are participating as a new people of God. Can I get an amen? So now, to all of you who are being water baptized today, something amazing is happening today. Because you are not just being submerged in the water. As you go in and you come out, you are now declaring. And sometimes we get so caught up with just the declaring, but not getting, what are we declaring? We are declaring that now we are new. Now we are a new creation. What else does Scripture say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new people of God. What an amazing thing it is to know. And once we get that pattern of baptism and teaching, then it also brings this importance that today's baptism is not the end. It's not your graduation certificate that, yes, okay, I can make it as a Christian now. It's the start of being this new people of God. That now as you continue to be immersed in God's love, in God's holiness, you begin to learn His commandments, learn His teachings, so that from today onwards, you now live as a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What about for the rest of us who have been water baptized? Now, at this point, I want to ask an even more fundamental question. And some of you, you might have asked this before. Why does it matter that when we water baptize, there's water? Why water? Come on. If you just want to go under and all that, why not a blanket and, in Jesus' name? Like a magic trick, huh? Why water? Now, here's the interesting thing. In the ancient Near East, there were different myths going on. We are talking about like during Moses' time. There were different myths going on. And one of these myths was they at that time believed, you can read about it in this story called the Enuma Elish. They believed that there is this primordial water kind of a being that signifies chaos, destruction, death. So in their minds at that time, water is not like your beautiful beaches today where you enjoy splashing water or you dive in the sea. At that time, in their minds, water symbolized chaos, death, destruction. That is why when you look in Revelation, some would then point out to explain why in Revelations, I don't know whether you know this, they say, and the sea is no more. There's no more sea, there's no more water. In a sense, symbolizing that there's no more death, no more destruction, no more chaos. The sea is no more. Now, obviously, we don't use this kind of symbolism today. But I think we understand when we say chaos in life. I think we understand when we say our life feels so destructive. That somehow in every relationship I am in, everything just gets destroyed. My relationship with my wife gets destroyed. My relationship with my kids is a mess. My relationship with my parents is in tatters. I think we understand what it means to be living a life of chaos. Now, why do I share that? Because you'll find that the author of Genesis, when he wrote the creation narrative, somehow he adopted this idea of the sea being chaos, but they didn't write the word chaos. They used this word in Genesis 1, without form and void. The word highlighted should be without form and void, which in a Hebrew word represents tohu vavohu. Now, what does it mean then? It means that when we are going in the water, it's not just about getting wet, but it's about acknowledging that the life I once had, it's a mess. The life I once had is chaotic. It's destructive. In every relationship, in every situation, I'm just making a mess out of myself. In fact, internally, I'm a mess. I am stressed. I'm anxious. I'm angry. I'm depressed. I'm a mess inside. You're acknowledging that we once were baptized into death in that state of death. And then, as we come out, Jesus raises us from death into life. What does Romans say? Romans says, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Say death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For all of us who have already been baptized, when our baptism has been like 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, yeah, today may not be your baptism, but does the symbol and the significance of baptism still ring true in our lives today? The symbol and the significance that we have left our old life to live our new life. When we look at your life right now, does it show that? Does it show that, yes, in the past, man, I'm horrible. Man, I'm terrible. Every word that came out of my mouth was selfish. Every intent of my heart was bent towards evil. But praise be to God, I'm living a new life today. Praise be to God. The once me who was prideful and egoistic learns to be humble before God today. The once me who was anxious in everything learns to trust and have peace in God today. The one who is angry and unforgiving back then has learned to forgive just as Christ has forgiven me. What does your life show today? Does it reflect that we are, in fact, a new people of God. That's so, so important. Now, at this point, maybe some of us might be tempted to think, okay, I've got work to do. I got to go back. I got to try to be a patient husband. I'm trying. It's hard. No, actually, my wife needs to be patient with me. It's hard for her. And then we get into this trap of thinking we got to try harder to live this new life. You know, when I look back at this text from Romans, the comfort that I have is this. It writes, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You know, the good news I have for all of us today, living this new life is not about how hard you try. Because if I could paraphrase this, essentially, it's talking about how we have been reconciled with God and resurrected by God. We have been pulled and drawn close to him, and now we are given power from up high to live a different life from him. At the center of this new life is not our ability to live right. It is God's grace now in us to live right. And that is why Scripture tells us that this saving is not our own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not from us. So that what does Scripture say? No one can boast. You know, I find it very interesting whenever it comes to water baptism. We have this video training and all that. Pastor Stephen there, he's the right guy to demo for us. What does a holy water baptism look like? That's a joke, okay? Please don't quote me on that, okay? But one thing that always struck me is this. Why do we need someone there to bring us down and come us up and bring us up? Why can't I just go to the shower and I'm water baptized? Why is it so important that someone is there? And I think that's the point. Because you can't resurrect yourself. You can't. And something about that moment, all of you will feel it later. You will feel so vulnerable as you go down. Yesterday, Pastor Neil was water baptizing. And if Pastor Neil, look at all his muscles, right? If he decide, you know, I'm just going to let you meet Jesus straight. What are you going to do? Right? You're left in such a vulnerable spot, and you can only trust your life into the hands of the one that is holding you to bring you back up. That is the picture of this new life that we now have. That we say, God, there's no way I can save myself. There's no way I can live righteously on my own. There's no way I can have a rightly ordered relationship with you, God, or with my wife, with my kids, with my parents, with my family. There's no way I can live righteously unless, God, you resurrect me into this new life. Only God can give us this new heart. Amen? And so now, in fact, can I have the worship team up? We're going to spend some time very soon worshiping God. But later, for all of you who are being water baptized, generally, people come up, people cheer, and then we take a picture. I know some of the younger people, they like to flex their muscles at the time, just maximize that moment, right? Free photographer. I'll leave it to you. I won't judge you if you do that. But now when you come out from the water and you cheer not because, yay, I've finally been water baptized. You cheer because, God, I now acknowledge that only you can save me. Only you can bring me out from my shame. Only you can cleanse me from my sin. Only you can save me from my sadness. Only you can, oh God. So now when we come out from the water, we declare, what a God, only you have saved me from myself. Only God can save us. And so now, it is not that we boast of our righteousness, but we praise God for his righteousness. It is not that we boast of our ability, but we thank him for how much he loves you and me. What a beautiful thing this is. Could I invite all of us to stand? We're going to spend some time worshiping God because I believe this message is not just true for all those that are being water baptized today. This is true for all of us. Because standing here, if you are a believer, you and I, we have things to be grateful to God for. We have sins in our life that without God, we would not have been cleansed. We have things from our past that without God, we would not have been set free. So why not this time? Let's just all as a church, as one body of Christ, take this time to declare, what a God, what a God.
Thought I'd find you at the lowest place. Who thought you'd feel me in the crowd? Who knew you'd make good of my mistakes? You're nothing like I thought you were, you better. What a God, what a God. Ooh. What a God, what a God. Ooh, what a God, what a God. Hey, what a God, what a God. I thought you'd show up for perfection. Cause what kind of God looks for the lost? And they say it's over for a sinner, but then you say, no it's not, no it's not. You said, no it's not, no it's not. What a God, what a God. Yeah. What a God, what a God. What a God you are. What a God, what a God. That's who you are. What a God, what a God. Oh, what a God.
Then I've heard it all.
with this one last testimony. You know, a couple of months back, one of our students, some of you will know this story, he decided to arrange his schedule to go and support our Every Nation Kuching church plant. When he went there, there was almost no students. He began to talk to different strangers, inviting them to church. And one of these students, he began to disciple them. And this student of ours was telling us that when it came to the chapter of baptism, he was going through the material, but then he decided, you know what? What's more important is I just need to share to this new student who's not sure about God yet, just how God changed my life. Just how God changed me from, that student was saying, changed me from a self-centered person who would look at a group mate in school and say, you are terrible, I don't want you in my group anymore, to changing him now, going all the way to Kuching to make disciples, to reach the lost. And he was telling this student about his journey of being transformed by God. Just last week or 2 weeks ago, this very student was water baptized by Pastor Balan in Kuching. Can we give God a clap offering? What a powerful thing it is when the church lives out as a new people of God. As a new people of God who has left our old life and living our new life. And this new life that we live, we testify, I can live where I am today simply because of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a good God. You are a great God. That today as we witness the baptism of the 36 people for today and the 4 yesterday, God, we are not just witnessing their baptism and cheering them on, but God, let it also serve as a reminder to every single one of us here today that we too have made a commitment to be this new people of God. We too have this conviction to live behind our old life, to live our new life. We too are a people that says, only by God's grace and strength in His Spirit am I able to live out and walk out today. Let us be that new people, all for your glory. Because we know that when we show the world that you are real, your name is the one that is lifted high. So all this we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Let's just give God another clap offering, shall we?